do that today.
Rich,
okay, yes, go ahead.
I want to recommend Dennis. I've known him since he was a young man, and he's only gotten better
over the years. I haven't personally met him, but everything that I've seen him write has just been outstanding. I mean, he's just, you can see he's just got a focus for God and doing his will and stuff. So that's when I saw this writing, this material, I thought, you know, he hit the nail right on the head. It's something for all of us to be able to glean some stuff from. But I think you'll find it interesting when you read this. It's not very long, but I would recommend you reading that at your own leisure sometime, you know, next day or two, to make you a better person. Okay, so I decided when I did this class this morning that I want to do something for us men, because this has been on my mind. The leadership of the church is only going to be as strong as the leadership of the men, whether one becomes an elder in the congregation, deacon serving God in that capacity, preachers preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Christians, men leading in their homes, and of course being the kind of force in the local congregation they need to be to do the right thing. So I thought, you know, we need to make sure we're focused in all aspects of our lives, because before the congregation can get any better, we as teachers and preachers, and I also thought maybe this class would be made up of, you know, several preachers. Well, fortunately there is. I know that there's at least four sitting in the audience this morning, and then five, six, so there's six of us here that are gospel preachers. And so that's about half of everyone that's here. So I think that's why this is very important for all of us when we look at this material here. So make sure, because we have to be right. We have to do the right things and set the right example before we can have that proper influence over a congregation of God's people. Because they see us, and if they don't see us living for God, then it's just going to fall on deaf ears. It's kind of like what I said last night, and I'll say it again, you know, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks. You know, we got to make sure that we are, what we say is what we're actually doing, and that's important. So what I want to first do is solicit somebody to read that passage of scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 4, and if someone will read verses 12 through 16, and this will set the background and the text for our lesson material that we will look at this morning. So who would like to read that? Nathan, you want to go ahead and read that?
Says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, the exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you'll ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you.
You know, when I look at this passage of Scripture, it's speaking loudly to me as an individual. And it tells us that in my preaching, my teaching as a gospel preacher, that my character has to be above reproach. And if it's not like that, I'm going to have no effect whatsoever on anybody else. But not only for us as preachers, but for every Christian man. We have, our wives need to see that in us. Our children need to see that in us. Other members of the congregation need to see that in us. And so when we preach and teach, we need to understand, as it says in James chapter 3 and verse 1, that we are going to incur a stricter judgment for the things that we teach to those that we preach to and teach to in a local congregation. So we got to be careful about that, because God's watching us. And one thing I think that every preacher or Bible class teacher ought to be aware of when they're teaching a Bible class, preaching a gospel sermon, is in addition to all the brethren and friends and family and non-saints that may be in attendance sitting out there, Jesus is also sitting out there. Jesus is watching us. He's listening to every single thing that we're saying. And we got to make sure we're acting and saying the things according to His will. And that's so important for us to learn, because we're not going to have any effect at all if our from our words if we're not living that in our day-to-day lives. C.H. Spurgeon once said, and I got a quote here, and I'll read what he said. He said, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching." And that is so true. And that's what we need to be mindful of. And of course, God tells us that in his word in various ways as we read through that. Also, another quote from an unknown source says, "I would not give much for your religion unless it can be seen. Lamps do not talk, but they do shine." And I think that's also appropriate for us to understand. So he begins here in our reading then, here that he says, Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth." What do you think he's talking about here when he says this to Timothy? Don't let anybody despise your youth.
He's no longer talking to me.
You're okay. All right. All right.
But it has to do with everything about his character, the way he carried himself.
Right, and it's that's exactly right. Being that good example, so somebody could not despise him for coming across as being too immature about a situation. You've got to grow into maturity in this. He's got to be able to properly discharge his duties as a gospel preacher in the ways that he needs to. And of course, he's sitting at the feet, so to speak, of the Apostle Paul. He's learning from him. Paul's teaching him the things that he needs to learn and do. And Timothy was, you know, some people say, oftentimes they preface the word Timothy with young Timothy. Well, how old do you think Timothy would have been at this time in his life when Paul says these words to him? Just an estimate, maybe?
30s, isn't it?
Yes. He's probably at least 35. He could be as much as 38 or somewhere in that time frame. So he's not like some people when they envision young Timothy. Well, he probably was young when Paul first found him and took him on his missionary journeys. He could have been in his really early 20s or so. But by this time, he's probably around 35 or so. So he's a young evangelist. He still has a lot to learn from this beloved apostle Paul, who is to him an elderly gentleman by this age. You know, it'd be like Gene and maybe a young preacher in his 20s or 30s or 40s or even 30s would be good. It would be the same type of thing. And he's trying to teach him and show him some things that could help him mature as a gospel preacher, speaking those things in love to the brethren. The doctrine, but in love. Gene?
And Richard saying something seriously. Whenever we want to think of an example of a younger gospel preacher, Timothy is just an outstanding example.
Right, absolutely. And so what Paul's saying to him is, if they don't respect you, Timothy, for what you're doing and your example, then they're not going to respect a single thing what you're saying. So that's why Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because he knew that if they can't see Christ living in me, how can I preach Christ and how they're supposed to be and how supposed to live if they don't see Christ living in me? And I think that's one of the problems in the Lord's church a lot today in various places, is that brethren are being, they show up, they attend, they listen. Well, they listen, they hear, but maybe they're not listening really to the message because they don't see that message being played out in the one presenting that lesson like that. So I wonder sometimes, how in the world can a gospel preacher preach a lesson on modest dress if he and his family aren't dressed modestly? How can you preach on, you know, you shouldn't be seeing things that has cursing and all that kind of stuff in it and immorality in a movie or something like that when the preacher and his family watches all those same things? Don't read those kind of books when they see that they read all those kind of books. It's a disconnect there. So you can't say I'm living for God first and foremost, and yet they see in your life and by your example that no, you're not doing that first and foremost. So you're not going to have a positive effect on the congregation, and you're not going to inspire people to want to do better in the ways of God if they can't see the one that's doing the instruction living better in the ways of God? And that's why I think, to me, I wanted to bring this lesson, because I think that's so important, and I'm seeing that from places I go to. I think that's one of the biggest issues today. Leadership, I guess it is true to a large degree, because people, yes, they're responsible for their own salvation. They're responsible for their own actions. But still, a lot of people are led by the effectiveness of their leaders, whether they're effective or not effective. And so goes the congregation, as is the leadership in that congregation. And that's why it's so important for us to do the right thing. So that's important. We need to be lights for Christ. Any comments on that?
There is a tendency on the part of brethren, their attitude toward young preachers is oftentimes to say, well, we don't have to listen to him. What does he know? You know. And as we go along, they stop saying, you'll make a good preacher one day. But nevertheless, it is always with that idea of, young man, you've got such a long way to go before we're going to really pay attention to what you have to say. Right. And so Paul's instructions to Timothy were, by the way you live, you then will not have people to think, well, he's just a young man. But instead of that, all of these things that he was to be, as Paul instructs him,
right,
is that which would cause the brethren to say, he may be young, but oh, what a great example to all of us.
Right. It's kind of like the preacher that gets hired somewhere to preach the gospel, and maybe he's 28, 30 years old. He's married, but he doesn't have any children yet. So shortly into his times of preaching at a congregation, he's going to bring a home and series lessons. How to live your home life. And he's going to talk about how to raise the children properly in the ways of God, stuff like that. You know, there's people sitting there. When you have one of those, then you can preach to us about that. Because I tell you, you don't know anything about raising children, anything like that. Well, you can know something about raising children, because the Word of God instructs us in those things. Brian?
What I was going to say was just the point you were making there. Some people look at you and think, you're too young, excuse me. You're too young to have any experience in these matters. And that may be true, but at the same time, you don't have the experiences that sometimes taint your view on application. You have the uncompromised view, I guess you could say. I know of a lot of brethren who have been very, very conservative in their youth. And then they have kids, and the older their kids get, the more liberal they get on those views. Well, a young man, sometimes you need to have that perspective, because he hasn't been tainted by the adversities in life. As long as he's preaching the truth, it's the truth.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah. Good point. I mean, that's excellent. And that's why, as long as that young man or an older man is preaching that gospel, teaching those classes, and you can see him living for Christ, that's what's important. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when him and his wife have children, you can probably make the assumption, based upon his manner of living, everything you've seen about him, everything so godly, that his children are probably going to grow up in the ways of the Lord based upon that godly instruction that he has. So I can have respect for them, and that's proven otherwise. You know, I'm going to give that person the benefit of the doubt 100% of the time. Because if it's from the Bible, it's from the Bible. It doesn't matter did Paul not talk about how we're supposed to raise our children and how children are supposed to be towards their parents? And was Paul married?
No.
No, he wasn't married. So they go, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, right. Okay, well, I don't think we'd say that. So go ahead, Charlie.
No, we had a couple here back 2 years ago.
What you say, I think it's true that, you know, the Bible tells you how to raise them, but they was teaching people how to raise their children. They never had any. They wasn't doing that great of a job.
Now,
Gene knows who I'm talking about.
Okay.
Afraid to
confirm that.
Yeah. Okay. So another key about this passage of scripture here, it starts out and he tells Timothy, which is interesting, be an example to the believers. So he says, be an example to the believers. So what's Paul telling Timothy? Why the believers? Nathan?
Some people have read this as be an example of believers, so people think that what he's saying is be, let other people see what a Christian should be. And it's not. It says be an example to the believers. It's saying be an example of a Christian to other Christians so Christians can look at you and see how they're to behave.
That's exactly right. You got to be that godly example for the brethren in Christ, because it's, again, it's going to fall on deaf ears. People aren't going to be motivated to go out and tell their friends and neighbors about Jesus Christ and bring them to the building to hear the gospel preached if the guy that's preaching the gospel is not living for Christ. That's just a disconnect. So the brethren would may say, well, I don't know if I want to talk to my friend over here, my neighbor, because what if they do want to become converted? Where am I going to take them? Maybe they don't feel good about bringing them to that local congregation. So yeah, I'd recommend you go over here. Well, don't you go there? Yeah, but my family goes there. We've been there for years. So, you know, but I'd recommend you go over here. That just, something's wrong with that. So you should be feeling so good about your local congregation and your work and the examples that are set that you can't wait for everybody to be there to hear the good teaching of God's word and see those examples being presented. And so Paul tells Timothy, that's why it's so important for you. You got to be this example to those within before you can ever be an example of those without. You got to do that. So we have to, there's a quote, well, and I'll get to that in a minute, but it's often the case that we have to earn respect before we can have respect. We've got to earn that.
Richard, one of the probable tendencies of young preachers is that of arrogance, thinking, I know everything. Well, in reference to the family, while it is altogether right and proper and needful for young preachers to teach what the Bible says, but it would be far better instead of his starting off by saying, now I'm going to tell you how you should be raising your family, that humility which Paul beseeches all to have would say, now, while I do not have children of my own, but brethren, let's please listen to what the Scripture has to say.
That's right. That's exactly right. Brian?
Along that lines, anytime you're in a conversation that might result in some type of conflict, you're talking to somebody that you know has a different degree, the worst thing you can do is set your opinion in that, well, I think this is what the Bible says. That's the wrong way to approach it. Take your opinion out of it and just simply go through the Scriptures and ask them, what does that Scripture say? And then if they argue with you, you can just reply, what does that Scripture say?
Not, what?
I think you ought to do this, or I'm telling you that. What does the Scripture say? And I've even done that sometimes where, you know, they want to argue more, and I'll say, well, friend, I appreciate what you're saying, but you have a problem with the Scripture, not with me.
This
is what the Scripture says, and if you disagree with that, that's between you and the author of the Scriptures, not with me personally.
That's exactly right.
And that's not to say I don't have a problem. I wouldn't have a problem with what they're saying too, but I'm putting them in a position where they're struggling with God rather than struggling with Brian.
Right. Excellent. Any other comments anybody wants to make on that? Okay. The next point here is there is power in a good example that somebody sets before other people. Our conduct means so very much. Our conduct, our character of life means everything when other people look at us. And that's what we got to make sure we get right. Peter talks about that, you know, from virtue to knowledge to self-control, brotherly kindness, and all of those aspects of the Christian characteristics that we need to put on in our lives to be the kind of people that would be pleasing to God. And then people can see, then when we develop that in our lives, Christ really living in us. And that we got to get to that point. Jesus, over in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16, he's talking about light here and how important the light is that we have in our lives in shining that for others. Whoever has that passage, if you'd like to read those three verses, 14, 15, and 16.
You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket or under a lampstand. They give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Okay, so in this context, what is Jesus emphasizing and what is he trying to get those listeners to understand in what he says right here?
People should see Christ through your actions, through your words, through your mouth, through your heart. You know, to emulate you don't have to wear a cross, you can see it through your actions.
Right. And what good is a lit lamp if it's under a basket or a bushel? Does no good whatsoever. So that's important for us to see. So the key, the bottom line is in verse 16 here. Let your light so shine in such a way that they can see your good works, and through seeing your good works, our Heavenly Father gets the glory in that. Because that's what we're trying to do in our daily walk for Christ, is to let God get the glory and the honor and the praise and the devotion and the respect and the everything that he truly deserves, because we're only here because of him. And so we serve him each day, and we're counting our blessings that we're here to be able to serve Christ. And when people see us, what a blessing that is when in us they can actually see our Heavenly Father. They can see Jesus Christ living that way. And that is the greatest compliment, I think, that we can give to God our Father, is that people can truly see Christ live in us. But it takes work, and it's something we have to be mindful of. And we obviously have to take care in that. So I think when we look at James and the writings there in the book of James about being quick to hear but slow to speak, you know, you can hear something, but take a moment to respond to that. Have you ever known somebody that they seem to be speaking before they even listen to what is being said? You start to say something to them, and before you even finish your sentence, they're responding with something, but if you had a chance to finish your sentence, their response would have had to be different, because that's not the point you were trying to make, but they just interrupt and they just want to speak. They don't want to listen. Listening is a valuable tool that we can have. Really listen to what's being said and then turn around and formulate your thoughts the best you can and then speak back. And it will just mean more. And another thing happens when you do that too, I've noticed. When you allow the other person to totally speak and get whatever it is off their chest or communicate to you, they're seeing in you then as a good listener. They want to confide in, want to listen to, and then you speak back. I think one of the best lessons I ever had in life didn't come from somebody in the church, ironically. It came from when I was in the Air Force. And I had a supervisor in the Air Force when I was a recruiter at the time. And he was the supervisor over five or six recruiters there, and I was one of those. And I went with him with a problem or a situation, I remember one time, and I was explaining to him the thing, and I was soliciting his help on it. So I started talking, explaining the situation in which this was bothering me, whatever that was, I can't remember now. So I was explaining all this to him, and it was, you know, I'd probably been rambling for 5 minutes, 6 minutes, 7 minutes, and he's just so calmly, he's just sitting there, we're sitting there, and he's just shaking his head, and just he had never interrupted once. He just kept talking, or let me keep talking. And inside I'm thinking, well, when's he going to input something? When's he going to say something? And I would pause just a moment, and he still just sit there and just look. And he didn't say anything. It was silence for a moment. Then I started talking again. Pretty soon, he just said, and so how would you handle that? And so during the course of my conversation, I'm talking, but I'm also giving the answers to the situation at hand. And so he's seeing this, that I'm working it out in my own head, in my own mind. I'm coming to the right conclusion. So then he just asked, how would you handle that? And then I said, well, I guess when all's said and done, I guess I should maybe do this or that. And he said, sounds like you got it under control. That, he said, how would you handle that? Sounds like you got it under control. And I spoke for about 7 or 8 minutes. I thought, oh, that guy's not going to have to worry about going hoarse. You know? So, but that was a good lesson for me. That sometimes if you let people talk, they can work it out. And let them voice that concern. And that's sometimes the best thing. Being a good listener is sometimes really good. And I just say that because people are looking to confide in somebody. And that's another example of having the good conduct in one's life to learn how to do that. Just another trait that an effective leader can have. And I learned that from that man there. And it's helped me over the years. Any comments on that?
Just one aspect of letting her light shine. I think I do fairly well as long as there's not opposition present.
Absolutely right.
But kind of the old story, you're with a group of fellas and guy looks around, he says, I want to tell you a joke. Are there any ladies around? And the one fellow replied, no, but I'm a Christian, and in just a minute I'll be gone. You can go ahead and tell your joke.
That's right. You don't want to appear like you're giving in to that which is not right, and that's important. Rob?
And to his point, the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines.
Yes.
And we should think about that you know, it doesn't glow as much when everything's bright and clear and things like that, but as the darker things get, the brighter the light begins to shine.
Absolutely. Ed, did you want to say something?
No.
Okay. Yeah, and that's absolutely true. It's kind of like, you know, you've gone to probably, you know, Carlsbad Caverns or somewhere. You go deep down in the caves down underneath there, and it's pitch black. I mean, you don't see anything. There is no light whatsoever. And they light that little match, and it just illuminates the whole area. You can see the walls all around and all that. That little teeny light, you can see everything. You can see your way out of that place and all that. So, and that's a good point, that we can be the light in the darkest situation. But what God wants us to do is take that light and let that light be the guide. Let that light be the leadership. Don't, just because it's primarily dark and mostly dark, go along with the darkness. We need to be the leader. We need to be the one that takes the light and let people follow that light. And that light is Christ. And we set that example before others. So that's important for us to note. Okay. Let's move on a little bit further. Some of these I'm going to skip on the board. You'll have these handouts, and you can go ahead and catch up with that later to get some of these. But I want to get to some of the other points here in the lesson before our time does expire. The other area I want to look at, some areas in which Timothy was to be an example. And this is mentioned in the context of our reading here. And we just briefly here, let's just talk about each of these things as leaders, as preachers, as leaders in our families, you know, as men guiding our families. These are very important things that we can learn to guide us in our lives. The first thing he says, that we should be an example to the believers in word. What does he mean by in word?
Speak.
That's it. Our speech. You know? Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So that's something that we need to take to heart there. And of course, this would include profanity, but it also would include evil speaking, gossip, any reasoning that we incorporate within us that's expressed by our words should be a representation of Christ in that regard. So that's why it's important. Just think before we speak. Think about that before we say it. Because once we do speak that, and James talking about that, because once we say something, you know, what happens in a court of law, you know, the judge is up there and maybe somebody says something that's on the witness stand there, and they said something the other one feels like that's not appropriate. So the attorney over here says, I object. You can't say that, or that's speculation. And so the judge say, strike that from the record. What did the jurors just hear? I mean, you can't strike that from their ears. They've heard it. It's too late. It's out there. And so that's like us. We may say something, and as soon as we say it, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Why did I say that? If I would have just thought just for a moment, I could have formulated my words and my thoughts and made it come out in the right way so it wouldn't have been in a derogatory manner or in a nasty way. And because we've got to remember, sometimes our words will cause us to never have a Bible study with that person ever again. We got to make sure that we leave the avenues open so we can still teach them the truth in regard to that. And so there's a way to get the point across correctly, doctrinally, without being nasty in that regard. Speaking the truth in love, because we love their soul and we want to hopefully be able to study with them. And I think every one of us that have ever preached the gospel, when we started out, however young we were, however old we are, this is one area we probably have seasoned ourselves better as we've gone along, where at one time we may have seen ourselves say something without using what we might call tactfulness, but we just said it and we regretted the way we said it or something, but we've become more seasoned over time, so we can think the same way about some certain things, but we wouldn't necessarily say it that way. We would leave those doors open for communication. So we just have a way to formulate our thoughts a little better. But that comes with maturity and spiritual maturity in that regard. Any comments on the word that we're supposed to have for the believers? Okay, let's go on to the next one, and that is the conduct. He says that, you know, this is be an example in your conduct. Your conduct is your what? Your what?
Behavior,
your manner of life, how you live your life like that. His life in general has to be one that shows that he's worthy of the gospel. And I think a passage that kind of goes along really well with that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21 and 22. Some of us here may know that from memory. What does that say? Test
all things.
And do what with it?
Hold on.
Right. Abstain from every form of evil.
I like the term every form of evil.
That's right.
Know, if there's any indication or appearance, it's not just evil itself, but if it appears that there's evil involved, that's the whole, you know, why don't I go out to the bars with other people? I'm not drinking. I haven't done anything.
Yeah.
Well, what's the appearance that
right.
is there?
The King James Version, I think, renders it appearance of evil. The New King James says every form of evil. I can even relate, I guess, a little better in my mind, just the word appearance. If it appears to be not right, we need to step back and think about, well, what should my position in that be? You know, we should really give it some extra thought. How could this come across? How could this appear? You know, allowing yourself to maybe be put in a compromising position by your own fault or without your own fault. How many preachers have you ever known or heard of that have been involved in a sexual relationship with another woman? Have you ever heard of someone that isn't that sad? That is so sad. I've known some preachers that I have had such great respect for them over the years, and some that I thought were some of the best preachers of the gospel. I could just sit there and listen to them for hours preaching the gospel. Thought so much of them, close friends with them, and to then know later that they were unfaithful to their wife, and they ran off, they left the church, and it's just like a blow to your heart. How does that even happen? All these years talking about how you need to be faithful and to your spouse and be that right kind of father to your children and all this, and then they do that, it really hurts. And could you imagine how the congregation feels that as part of that, when that preacher did that, if that congregation and how that affects that congregation? People that are kind of like trying to find their way, that is trying to become spiritual and everything, and then that happens, it could just floor them. And that's not, there's some people say, well, that the reason I'm not faithful today is because of that. Well, that's not the reason. That might have some influence on you, but you made your own choice to be unfaithful. That's just an excuse, and that's a cop-out. Anybody uses that I'm not faithful, I don't do this, it's because of this. No, that means somebody else had control over your soul, that they're causing you to do something. And that's just not the right terminology. That's just not the right thinking. If we just decide to leave the church when somebody else does something, or there's hypocrites in the church, or whatever somebody might want to say, well, that's their response. That's their part. They don't have to leave. And like somebody once said, I don't know who said it, but it's valid, that I'd rather go to church with a hypocrite than spend eternity with one. You know, and it's so true. There are hypocrites in the church. There's people that's not perfect, but we're here because we're not perfect. We want to be perfect. We want to be as perfect as we can, so we're here together. But this has happened. It's happened more often than I care to even want to think about, where people that I've had respect and love for have gone off and done this in their lives. And so conduct is so important. As Rob said there, that's the whole point of what Paul's writing here in the Thessalonian letter, to, you know, you test all things, just examine those things, and that which is good, you hold to that, but that which may appear evil, you just abstain from that. I don't need to go there. I don't want to have any part of that. And you'll be better off for it, and people respect you for it when you do that, and God will love you for it when that happens. Okay, any comments on Rob?
No, it's like when you teach your children and
there you go.
You're somewhere and you're like, there's a cliff in front of you. It looks bad. You know, just, well, you know, it looks like it might be safe, so why don't you go ahead and go on up there. There's an appearance that it may not be, and so if you never go near that cliff, you can never fall over the cliff.
That's exactly right.
You'll never get harmed if you stay where it's safe.
That's exactly right. Yeah, don't get as close to danger as you possibly can. Just stay away from that. Don't give an appearance to it. Okay, the next area, and I'm just moving along here. I have more notes, but I want to, just for the sake of time, make sure we get through most all of this material here. In love, he says, be an example in love. And that's just basically that he needs to exhibit a genuine love for every soul there. Friend or foe, he's got to have a love for them. He cares about them. And to have the kind of love that you and I need to have, Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, that just, the first and the second commandment, above all the commandments. What does that say?
Love God the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and your mind. And your...
That's right. That's the first. And the second one is?
Love your neighbor.
That's right. And you know, if you really did number one, then you will do number two, and you'll do everything else so that you will abstain from every appearance of evil, because the love of God, when you look at that, all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, that's everything that's within us. That's everything that we are, that's our makeup, is first of all to love God with everything within us. And if we truly love Him to that extent, the rest of the things in life's not going to really be a problem to us. Because if it's anything that violates our love for God, serving Him first, we just cast that away. No. We can enjoy things of life because things are here for us to enjoy. But again, as I mentioned in an earlier lesson this week, we do those things in moderation. We make sure it doesn't take away our time from serving Him. Or, again, it goes back to making sure that what we do is right in His sight, that it is righteous there. So that's important to know. Okay, comments on that one, in love. How about in spirit? It says that we have to be an example in spirit, which basically means that we need to be zealous for the Lord. We should provide an example of enthusiasm in our service, not laziness, but enthusiasm in our service to God. I like what it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Has anybody got that verse?
Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord.
Okay, so not lagging in diligence. So what is it to be diligent?
Is do your best to give your best to them.
Okay. King James Version in 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved in God. The New King James says, be diligent. So it's that putting your all into that, your whole heart into that. So not lagging in diligence. So we're supposed to be really diligent in that. Don't lag behind in that. Just go 100%. Be diligent in what you're doing. Fervent in that spirit. And then it goes along with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, I think several of us probably know that passage. What does that say?
It's steadfast.
Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, that you just keep on pressing on day in and day out. So that's how you are an example to the believers. Next, he says, to be an example in faith. Now, this is in every way. But without faith, it is
impossible
to please God. For he who comes to God must believe
that he is
a rewarder of those who diligently, there's that word diligently again, seek him. So we need to have that kind of attitude in our faith, knowing that it truly is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're going to not be moved in any way in regard to that. So that's something that we have to incorporate in our day-to-day lives as we try to live for Christ in every way. Now, here's the one. He mentions this one. I'm not going to say this is the most important one, but I will say that I think this next one is the one that gets probably most preachers, teachers, parents in trouble as Christians, and that is impurity. Purity. Purity is so all-encompassing. We have to be, beyond a shadow of a doubt, morally pure. Chaste in conduct. As it also points out in 2 Timothy 2:22, which that passage is not on the board there. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart are the ones that are going to see God. Matthew 5, verse 28. Look at that, what he's saying on the Sermon on the Mount here in regard to purity. But I say to you, whoever's got that, go ahead and finish that. Because the purity is not there within himself. And so the purity is not there. When you start lusting, that can just lead to the actual action in time because you're not pure in your thought. So we need to be a reflection of our Savior. Again, I brought this out in one of my lessons. And what does this have to do, if you really think about who we are as Christians? I think of all the passages on purity, this is the one that really jumps out at me personally that I really think about. And that's 1 John chapter 3. And look at verses 2 and 3 there and what it really says. And whoever has that, go ahead and read those two verses.
Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure.
Okay, so verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope in him, what hope is he saying that we have in him? What hope?
That he will be revealed.
Yes. And we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Therefore, if we have this hope in him, to see him as he is, what must we do then? Wow. just as he is pure? That leaves absolutely no room for impurity. None whatsoever. And that's what I try to stress. I've tried to stress that to my children growing up. You cannot compromise in any way the ways of the Lord. It's not an easy thing to do, and I won't pretend that it is. It's hard. We are human. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we need to recognize our own weaknesses. We need to recognize where we do fall short. As leaders, as gospel preachers, leaders in our family or in the church, whatever the case may be there, we're not going to be effective at all if our family, if our church family, if others cannot see in us that purity in our lives. And this is why this is so important. And quite frankly, I wonder sometimes, how in the world can somebody be a gospel preacher and still basically hobnob with the ways of the world? It's a disconnect. When one decides to be a gospel preacher, they should be deciding, I know I'm living for Christ. I want to live for Christ more than anything or anyone else in the whole world. And I want to have that absolute pure influence on others to show them who Christ really is. I can't do that if Christ isn't living in me personally. It's impossible. It can't happen. So, what must I do then? There's things I know I must give up in life that maybe I used to like to do, or maybe I enjoyed doing. I can still go fishing, but maybe there's some things I can't watch. Maybe there's some things I can't read. Maybe there's some things I can't wear. There's some places I can't go because I have to abstain from every appearance of evil, because I have to be pure as I see my Savior is pure. Because if we're not pure and strive to be pure, we're not going to be with him in eternity. That's the bottom line. And so I want to be with him. And so that's why I thought, this lesson is really on my heart, because it troubles me today that in many congregations of our Lord, that yes, we might have the right answers on the issues that divide brethren. We might have the right answers on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But why are we not converting more souls to Christ to come among our number? It's because of impurities in our lives personally, and what others can see in us as preachers and teachers. There's a disconnect that's happening. It's same in our homes. If you tell your children that they ought to be doing this, that, and the other thing, or you're guiding them on, here's the laws of the lands and here's what we need to obey, but we disobey all those laws, or we do things and say, well, there's an exception to that. Why? Because I just decided I needed to do it then. But our children sees those things. And you know, when our children are seeing those things, other brethren are seeing those things in us. That's why it's important. As some of you had a comment, Charlie?
You said preachers. Well, there's no difference in preachers and members of the church.
Because everyone's a preacher.
Yeah.
Right.
And this whole lesson reminds me of the old saying, do as I say, not as I do.
That's exactly right.
You see so much of that in the world, and I guess you see right much of it in the church.
Right. And any other comments on that? Go ahead.
Like doing starts as a thought, and if you have a thought, you need to simultaneously quickly ask for forgiveness.
Absolutely.
You know,
very good.
Before you actually.
Because we have to be pure in our thought. Meditate on these things. We have to be pure in thought as Christ is pure. I don't picture my Savior having impure thoughts. And so I can't have impure thoughts. Now, will I have from time to time? Well, yes. We do, and I sin, and I do that same thing. If something happens, I immediately say, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And then you're back in the right relationship. But when you recognize those things, and that's why we're slow to speak, because we don't want the impurity of our thought to come out in words and in actions like that. And so that's so important to hold on to. Another thought, Rob?
I wanted to piggyback on what he said just a little bit, and that is, so many people today, they read this and they say, oh, that's his instructions to a young preacher. And so, oh, it doesn't apply to me. So they don't go through, they don't look at it. As you said, we're all preachers. And so we've got to get past this idea of this is a text that's only for preachers.
Right.
This
Absolutely.
Is a text that's for everybody.
Absolutely.
And it's so easy to say, well, yeah, the preacher needs to be purified. The preacher needs to do this. No, the Christian has to do that.
Right.
I tell people, you know, the preachers are the luckiest people in the world because we get financial support to do what we should be doing anyway. That's
mm-hmm.
what I tell everybody.
Right.
I have the best job in the world because I'm supposed to do these things anyway. The only difference between me and the members is that's what I financially get supported for doing. And I try to tell people, I don't go out and talk to people in the world. I don't go out and door knock because I'm a preacher. I go out and do it because I'm a Christian.
That's right. Before I get to you, Brian, I want to say this real quick in regard to that. When I preach this lesson like to a congregation and trying to inspire them to do the right thing, there won't be the word preacher so much in there. It'll be for Christians to do that. The reason I did preachers in this particular class is because for a men's training class, what has bothered me and what I've seen a lot is the leadership, which people look at a preacher as leading, helping to lead the congregation and doing the right thing, whether or the elders doing that, even looking at deacons. But in that regard, I'm seeing preachers that's not having an effect on congregations because they're not adapting to what Paul said to Timothy here to be these kind of examples to the believers. And that's why I tailored it to that level there for this particular class. But in a sermon, just exactly what y'all saying, it's we all need to understand, men and women, that we can't be the right examples for others if we don't put on these things and do these things. Brian, go ahead.
Well, in this passage especially, and I agree with what Rob's saying about the whole book, but in this passage especially, somebody says, well, he's talking to a young preacher, right? Well, what's the point of being an example if there's no expectation of being followed?
Right.
The word example implies to be followed.
Right.
And so if he's telling you to be an example to the believers or an example for the believers, then implied in that is that the believers need to follow your example.
Right. Absolutely. Very good. I really appreciate your comments. One more verse I want us to also pay attention to here is Romans 13:14. This is very important for everyone. It says there, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. If you don't want to become an alcoholic, don't take a drink. If you don't want to be guilty of being involved in a DUI accident, don't do that would cause you to have a DUI, whether it's drugs or alcohol. If you don't want to have COPD, if you don't want to have lung cancer and things like that, the chances are going to be diminished almost completely. Don't take that first smoke from that cigarette. Stay away from tobacco products. If you don't want to get addicted to drugs, don't partake of those illegal or dangerous drugs that are out there, or even prescription drugs that can become something that one is dependent on. So you do not give the provision. If you don't give a provision for it, if you don't want to go out and be sexually unfaithfully to your spouse, don't allow the provision to take place out there. Don't be gazing at other women, and you need to abstain from the appearance of evil. So if we would do this, make no provision, that's strong. Don't give it any time of day for this to take place. And I think that's very important. And so then finally, when it's all culminated, it deals with respect. Does the congregation respect you as a gospel preacher in what you're saying? Does the congregation respect you as an elder of a congregation? Do they respect you as a deacon? Does the congregation respect you as a Christian, as a father, as a leader in your family? Well, all these answers will be true, and yes, they do, if you are an example to the believers in the way that Paul set forth to Timothy in his text. So that's something I think we can all take to heart. And thank you so much for your kind attention. Does anybody have any closing comments or anything they want to put forth or add to that? Do we want to close with a word of prayer?
Brother Ed Barnes.
Okay.
Please.
Okay. Thank you, Ed. Appreciate it.
Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful beyond what our words will express for all of your blessings for this beautiful day, this spring day, the temperate weather. We thank you now for this opportunity to listen to Brother Thetford deliver your word to us from such an important book as it applies to our lives as preachers and your servants. We pray that you'll continue to bless Richard as he continues to preach your word faithfully, that the word that he implants within the hearts of the hearers will bear fruit, and that the church here at Courthouse Road will be strengthened as a result of the effort being put forth this week. Please bless your word, Father, as it goes forth into good and honest hearts, that we might be brought closer to you, and that those outside of faith will learn the saving message of Jesus Christ. Bless us now, Father, as we are dismissed from this assembly, and be with us throughout the remaining activities of this day. And above all things, help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, so I have these handouts. Let me, while you're sitting there real quick, let me hand these out. And then after I've done that, those that have the PowerPoint would like that, just come up and see me. I'll give you that too. So here's the list, and here's the... So I'm giving you the handouts that we have for the lesson, and then the article by Dennis Reed here. I'm out of them, but Nathan's got one, and he can run off the copies. I can send some more to you. I thought I had, I think I had 12 at some point. I thought I had 12. Do you have a power? Yeah.
I know. Oh, this one, yes, I do have that. You get
two. I'll get you one of those. Let's see.
For anyone that might be interested, a group of us are going to head over to Shoney's after here, so if you'd like to.
Okay, well, that's it.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you for your good attention.